today we're going to really build on what Brock shared last week, why the Word of God is really the lifeblood of the believer. And I hope that your Christmas was great and it was wonderful, filled with joy and all of the festivities that we've experienced. Tomorrow, I think the world kind of goes back to a rhythm, and many of you will be returning to school or a different rhythm of work than you've had over these last couple of weeks. So I hope that time was really good for you. This Christmas was a little different for our family. We celebrated with my in-laws, and that's why I was gone. But the joy of Christmas was there, but it was mixed with some deep heaviness. Jen's brother, my brother-in-law, passed away unexpectedly on December 21st. And so Christmas was different. And there was still joy, but grief sat in the same room as joy. And it felt fragile. But it also had this really unique thing for me, is it was slow. It felt like everything slowed down for just a moment. And as I was sitting there and I was reflecting on Christmas, it was Christmas morning, I thought about the reality of God being contained in human flesh. And there was a verse that really just struck me as I thought about Emmanuel, God with us. And the verse that I was thinking about, it was Solomon was praying for the dedication of the temple. And he was sitting there and he was recognizing that God was going to come and he was going to dwell in this place with his people. And in 1 Kings 8:27, it says this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." And I was just thinking about like the largeness of God being contained, the full deity, the fullness of God being contained in a human body. And it kind of just blew me back, because in this passage, what Solomon is telling us and what he's recognizing in this is the largeness of who God is. He's talking about this temple and what's going to happen, that God is going to come and he's going to dwell in this place. And he can't imagine that being possible. He can't imagine the God who created the whole world, the God who came and put this all together, the God that the heavens and the earth cannot contain, that he's going to dwell in this. It's a sense of awe, not a sense of disrespect, that he's doing this. He's looking beyond the temple. He's looking beyond this moment. And he asks, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less really this temple," he's saying, "that I've built." And it's not uncertainty and it's not skepticism. It's not Solomon backing away from the truth of what God has said. It's a man standing in the presence of God, in the glory of God, and realizing how big God is. Solomon understood something that I quickly forget. The temple, it is not proof that God is small enough to fit with us. It's proof that God is gracious enough to be near us. And the person of Jesus Christ, it just kept coming back to me, that Jesus in the full glory of who God is, the full deity of who God is, that's what Colossians tells us, that he embodied who God was and is, because he is God. And yet, how did it contain him? How did this flesh contain God? The scripture is consistent toward this point. In 2 Chronicles 2:6, it says, "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him." Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" God is infinite. He cannot be contained by space, by structures, or by systems. In Isaiah 40:21 through 22, it says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and he stretches out the heavens like a canopy. This is the God who just imagine this. He spoke galaxies into existence. This is a God who's not impressed by any of our building, by any of the things that we make with our human hands. This is the God who does not fit neatly into our categories. He is everywhere. Theologians call this omnipresence. God is fully present everywhere, not divided, not diluted. God does not have a size or a spatial dimension. And he's present at every point of space and time with his whole being. And yet God's presence is, it's not uniform in how it's experienced or how it is expressed. Even though he is fully present everywhere, it's not uniform. Let me explain that. When we say God is omnipresent, we do not mean that God is spread thin, that it is a little bit of God over here, a little bit of God over there. We mean that across the whole universe, he is there. It's not like, think about peanut butter and toast. And when you get that toast out and you spread the peanut butter and there's a little bit over here and a little bit over there, that's not what we're saying. It is the full presence of God everywhere is what that concept means. And it is not fathomable to our brains. How can that be? Part of God, it's not a part of God. It is the presence of God. God is not contained by space. Instead, God is spirit. This is what John chapter 4, 24 tells us. It's not composed of parts. He's fully present everywhere at once. God's whole being is present in every location. God is not more God. Think about this. He's not more God in heaven than he is on earth. God is not absent anywhere. This is why the scripture can say, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. And yet also the heavens cannot contain. It cannot contain me. God fills all things without being contained by anything. Yet God acts differently in different places. Although God is equally present, he is not equally manifested everywhere. Think about this for just a moment. Let's run back and hang out with Moses for just a moment. He's cruising around, and we've talked about this previous weeks. He's cruising around the wilderness. He's by this mountain that is known as the Mountain of God, and the presence of God is very much in the wilderness there, and yet he is not experiencing him, and it is not expressed in a way that he can receive what he needs to do the job that God is going to call him to do. And so what does God do? There is a burning bush. And he approaches that, and God is manifested in this moment and in this place, and he speaks to him, he guides him, he directs him, but he was already there. It's not more of God, it's just, it's the presence of God or expressed in a different way. You can think about this in the tabernacle. You can think about this in the temple. God dwells in a special way. In Exodus 40, 34 through 35, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Different. He was already there with them. He was already present there with him, but the expression of that was different. In 1 Kings 8:27, "But God will indeed dwell on earth," Solomon, "but even heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less can this house?" If you jump back from that just a little bit to chapter 8, it says, "And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." What's this show us? Solomon explicitly affirms that God's presence is everywhere. Heaven and the highest heavens cannot continue, yet God's glory dwells in this tabernacle. And we see that it dwells in this temple. It is a covenantal manifestation of who God is. He's expressing himself. He's speaking to them in a different way. God is everywhere, but he chooses to make himself known in very particular ways. Jesus Christ, God uniquely present in the incarnation. Jesus was fully human, 100% human, and yet he was 100% divine. He was 100% God. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Colossians 2:9 says this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So it's not just like a little bit of God in Jesus, a little bit expressed in Jesus. It's the fullness of what heavens and earth cannot contain. This is who Jesus is, and we get to experience him in that way. It's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. God did not cease to be omnipresent when Christ came or became incarnate. Instead, the fullness of God's being was uniquely and personally present in Jesus. God is everywhere, but in Christ, God is present to be seen. Think about the people who were able to touch him, to be healed by him, to be known by him, and to know him. That's amazing. It's amazing. The church, God dwells among his people. The scriptures talk about this all the way through. In Matthew 18, it is this passage of scripture that one of those things that I wish we could just take out. I'm just going to be honest. It's church discipline. Nobody wants to tell anybody else, hey, you got this going on. This is going to lead to destruction. Please stop doing this. And we're telling you because we love you and nobody wants to do that. It's very uncomfortable to do that and nobody wants to. And at the end of that whole thing, when it goes through, hey, go to that person by yourself, and then it goes to go with another person, and then it goes, hey, the elders come, and it goes through this progress or progression of how to do this. And then it says this passage that we often talk about. Can you go to the map? Yeah, thank you. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. God manifests himself in a different way in the presence of two or three going and saying, man, I want to rescue you because you're going away from who God is and this sin is going to cause destruction. I'm going to manifest myself in a way that you will sense and you will feel. This is our God. He's big, and yet he's relational, and yet he's personal. Ephesians chapter 2 says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's talking about the church. When we're gathered together, there's a presence of God. There's a manifestation of God. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Think of the temple. Think of the tabernacle. The very presence of God. The one who is not contained. He becomes expressed in us and through us and together as we're joined together. God is everywhere, yet he dwells among his people in a covenantal way through the Spirit. The church becomes this new temple, not because God is absent everywhere, but because he chooses to be present relationally and communally. That's our God. He's big. He's huge. And yet he connects with us. He's relational. The Bible has this unified pattern, throughout the text. God is not limited by space and time. God is yet fully present everywhere. When I was in seminary, they were teaching this concept, and the professor, it was confusing, as it is maybe right now, and he went to the garbage can, and he's like, God, are you in there? And I was like, what is wrong with this guy? But what he was teaching is the presence of God. It's not like God is the speaker or God is the garbage. And he was trying to say, God is not the trees. God is not, but his presence is everywhere. And so when he manifests himself, it's not like he's just showing up. He's just expressing himself where he already is. God's nearness is relational, not spatial. God never shows up because he was absent. He never shows up because he was absent. He reveals himself because he's already there. God acts differently in different places. God relates differently. God reveals himself differently. God works differently according to his purposes. Not because his nature changes, but because his will is being carried out in specific ways. If you go through the meta-narrative, the big story of Scripture, it's one unified story, and it has four parts to it. It has creation, it has a fall, it has redemption, and then it has consummation, where God puts it all back together. But in that, what you will see is things like, speaking of God, God is near or God is far. God is with his people. He's departing or he's coming. These are not spatial concepts. They're relational descriptions of what God is doing in that moment for his purpose. Let me give you an example. Psalms 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." This doesn't mean that God is closer in distance to the brokenhearted than to others, but it does mean this. It means he is present in mercy and attention and action. God's being is omnipresent. He is everywhere, but God's activity, it is purposeful and it's selective. Let me put it into human terms for just a moment. Think about, let's say you had 9 children, and they're all just one after the other. And you have them all running around the house, and it was a great, wonderful Christmas, and one of them got a scooter. And he was scooting around the house, and he's cruising around, and he's having a great time, until he puts the scooter into the wall and smacks the wall, puts a hole into the wall, falls on the ground, cuts his head. What do you do with the other 8 children? You go over there, right? And you go and you're attentive to that one that is hurting. I think that's what our God does to the brokenhearted. When we're hurting, when we have pain, when we're struggling, he's attentive to us with his mercy and with his grace and with his peace that only comes from him. This doctrine guards against a couple of errors I think that we make. God is never far from us in being or awareness. In Acts chapter 17:28, it says, "In him we live and move and have our being." And so he's never far from us, and he's not distant. He didn't just get this thing revved up and just let it go, and whatever happens, happens. But thinking God is in that way is, I believe, an error. God is not a force that works the same way everywhere. And so we cannot manipulate, we cannot create him. He's personal, he's intentional, he's relational. His character, the Bible is very clear about this and you need to hear this, his character doesn't change, but how he works through his character, how he manifests, how he presents does. Think about this for just a moment with me. I love the story of God using a donkey to speak. There's like doom to the donkey's rider, right? And God uses the donkey to speak truth into this man's life, to say, hey, you need to stop. Do you see that anywhere else in Scripture? There's only one donkey speaking, right? Only one. But then God uses people like that are prophets, and he uses other people to go, hey, you need to stop that, because God is going to, he's going to treat that as an affront to him. He's a jealous God. You need to stop. You need to come over here. Same concept, different presentation, different reality. God doesn't suddenly show up. He chooses to make his presence known in particular ways. God is fully present everywhere. God is not contained by space, but God does reveal and act differently according to his will. God's presence is relationally experienced. Here's the tension that I've been walking through. If God is too big to be contained, if heaven itself cannot hold him, why would he ever choose to be contained? And at Christmas, he chooses to be contained. He chooses to manifest his full deity in the person of Christ. Like, why would he do that? The God who cannot be limited by space chooses to be limited or to reveal himself in this way. The God who fills the heaven and earth chooses a womb. The God who is dependent upon nothing chooses a mom and a dad to be dependent upon. Think about that for just a moment. The God of the universe, the God who the heavens and the earth cannot contain, is held by his mother, is held by his father. I think he's held by the wise men. It doesn't tell us that, but that's how I imagine it. They're these guys from the Far East, they're holding him. The shepherds come all stanky. And I think, man, they're just so excited to see this Messiah, this deity, the fullness of God in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why does this happen? Why is this true? At Christmas, the uncontainable God allowed himself for us to be contained. He gave up some things. Why? Because we needed him to. We had to have him. It was the only way. In 2 Chronicles 7, it talks about a God choosing himself to be accessible to us. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive. My heart will always be there. And there's this big picture in the chapter that God wants to hear us, that God wants to be present, that he's always open to us. God is saying, I want to be known, I want to be sought, I want to be near. But the reality is, a building could not contain him fully. A system of sacrifices would never do it permanently. So what did God do? He became the temple for us. Remember what the scriptures say in John chapter 2. Destroy this temple. You destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I'll build it back up again. He becomes the temple. I will raise it back up. God didn't just dwell amongst his people. He came to dwell with them and then within them. The God who is everywhere, listen to this, is also with you. is also with me. God is everywhere. It feels abstract, but God is with you. It feels deeply relational, and that's our God. Christianity holds these two things together. God is not distant. God is not hidden. God is not hard to access, but he also cannot be controlled, manipulated, or customized. We can't make up our own God. There's no moment in your life where God is more God or more present than others. So if God is infinite, he's holy, he's uncontainable, then we need something from him. We need him to reveal himself to us. How does he do this? How does he make himself known to us? We can't reach out on our own accord. We cannot do that. And if we do that, what happens is this. You will start to make a God in your own liking or in your own image, but you were never meant to make him in your own image. You were meant to be created in his image. And so what you do is you start to make God up. You start to speculate. Even though he's present, even though he's everywhere. So what does our God do? He reveals himself in his holiness, in his goodness, in this, the scriptures. He tells us about his son. He tells us about his character. He tells us about who he is. This is what the scriptures say. It's all about Jesus. Well, how can it all be about Jesus? Because he is God in the flesh. It all points to him. And everything that Jesus speaks to us comes from the Father. And everything that we're counseled in that comes from Jesus and from the Spirit is from the Father. They're all interconnected. And it's this Trinity thing that'll blow your mind. And we don't have time to go into all of that today. Job asks a question. He says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? And the answer is no, you cannot do it on your own. Scripture tells us exactly why that doesn't work. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You ever go, God, this is what I was praying for, and this is what you did, and I did not understand that. I did not see that, because he doesn't think like us. He doesn't understand things like us. He has a perfect will. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts, his understanding, his being, it is not manageable to us. But here's the deal. If God is revealing himself, if God is manifested himself, if God is speaking to us so that we can understand him, so we can understand this huge God that can't be contained by the heavens and the earth, the scripture doesn't become optional for our lives. It's essential. The Bible is how the infinite God chooses to be known. It gives us access to him. It gives us his voice. The scriptures tell us that Jesus says that my sheep will know my voice and they'll follow. What are we following to? The life that God always wanted for us. The life that God always intended for us. This life that is in abundance that Jesus promises. And that's what we're following toward. And we hear his voice through the very word of God that he has revealed to us. This incredible, incredible thing. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Christian faith is not built on human insights rising up. It's built on the divine revelation coming down to us. Jesus is the starting point of our faith. Absolutely the starting point. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We believe and we realize that Jesus had to go to the cross for our sins, that our sins, the penalty of them were death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus, that what He did for us, He paid our price. And we have eternal life as we believe in Him. That is the starting point for all of us. The scripture, though, is foundational to our growth in Him, our growth in our understanding. In other words, you can come to faith through a moment, a crisis, a conversation, but you grow in faith by returning again and again and again to the very voice of God. Scripture says it this way. Like newborn infants crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's 1 Peter 2:2. Growth doesn't come from trying harder. Growth doesn't come from returning to our old ways. It comes from returning to the voice that can save us again and again and again. The scripture actually describes it itself that way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of God. Bread keeps your body alive, but God's word, it pours into us. It changes us. It helps us to hear the shepherd's voice and begin to walk toward Him. In grief, we don't turn to the Bible because it explains everything. It doesn't. We turn to it because it tells us who God is. And when everything feels unclear, it tells us that God, He's near. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In doubt, Scripture doesn't scold us. It steadies us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In confusion, it anchors us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here is the reality of the world in which we live. The light of the word of God doesn't go out like a lighthouse light where you can see everything around. It goes for the next right step. And God gives you the next right step. And so we have to return over and over and over again to the very word of God to be directed to the life that He has for us and has planned for us and wants for us. When all is right and joy is there, this is what Scripture does. It doesn't let us go off and go, oh, my life is good. Look what I did. It keeps us rooted. So joy doesn't turn into pride. This is what it says in James 1:17. We just finished this. If you're a part of reality reading, it is an incredible book of practical wisdom. Every good and perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We don't read Scripture to master it so you can go, I've mastered this, I know this. We read Scripture so it will master us. And we will be mastered by it. That's the conviction of Scripture. It's right in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. It judges our thoughts. It judges our attitude. It judges where we're at. The Bible doesn't just inform us. It searches us. It exposes us. It reshapes us. And that's why we need to go back over and over again to the voice of God, to the one who's bigger than the heavens, bigger than the earth in which we live. Because our emotions, your emotions are going to change this year. Some of your circumstances are going to shift. Some of your understanding is going to fail. But God's word, it's going to remain and it's going to be true. It's going to endure forever and ever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever and ever. So here's the invitation today. It's not a checklist. It's not guilt. It's not pressure. But I want you to think, if I told you today this, out in Pelkey, there's this burning bush. And every time you go to this burning bush, you will hear the very voice of God. How many of you would go today? You would all go, right? Because we want to hear the very voice of God, the one who is above the heavens and the earth, who is larger than all of that, but is near to us. We want to be near to him. If you want to be near to him in the new year, if you want to be near to God, then open his word. It is the burning bush. It is the burning bush that we need. It is the burning bush that will speak into our hearts, that will change our lives. God will manifest himself in a new and a fresh way if you will do it. It's the very voice of him. So what I want you to remember today is this. When you pray, you're not shouting into space. You're shouting to a God who is already near. When you grieve, you're not alone. When you read scripture, remember this is God speaking, not merely words on a page, not merely self-help, not merely some morality that we can find in it. It is the very word of God to us. When life feels overwhelming, remember that God, who cannot be contained, chose to carry your burdens. All of you who have these burdens, he says, come to me. His voice, his words, they're there for you. We're starting the new year. We've started the new year, and so we often... I often laugh at New Year's resolutions. And I think we all kind of know this, that New Year's resolutions, they last like a couple of weeks, if you were lucky. And it's an easy target because the stats on it are pretty incredible. A large chunk of people will give up quickly in that first week. Some studies show that up to 23% quit within that first week, and 64% by the end of the month. 2 to 3 months, this is the most common period of failure. Surveys show that 22% of people stopping around month two, and the rest of them stop by month three. Here's my invitation. We have this ability to go to the Word of God together. We have something, and we talk about this often, and there's a reason we talk about this often, because we believe it is the very voice of God that will change your very hearts and change our hearts, and will change our church, and will change the way we live, and will change the way that we shine to people who don't know Jesus yet. It will change all of that. So I want to invite you, if you're not a part of reality reading, we have a text on there. You just text reality to 906-254-5444. And you'll get a text every day. We're doing this together. Here's another interesting part of this. Do you know that accountability in all those New Year's resolutions, if you have no accountability, the numbers go even down quicker. If you have accountability to your New Year's resolution, it goes up. Interesting how that works. And so we want to provide you with a little accountability. Some of you are already signed up. And I'm going to say this. We know that some of you are signed up and you get a text every day, but you don't open the text. We don't know which one, so don't be freaking out about that. We just can see the stats on it. But I invite you to go to the burning bush of Pelkey and to hear the very voice of God, the one who is above the heavens and above the earth, and nothing can contain him, but he wants to speak to you. Can we do that together this year? Father, we come and we're grateful for this year. We're grateful for another trip around the sun that you've given us. God, we pray that your son would impact us in an incredible way as we open our hearts to his voice, to the good shepherd's voice, that we would know him in a new way, that we would know him collectively and individually in a new way, that we would hear from you this year, God, that it wouldn't just be something that you're in the distance or something that we add on to our lives, but it would be the lifeblood that we would anticipate you speaking. We already know that you're near. Would you reveal yourself again and again and again and again this year through your voice as we open your word, as we listen? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.